access to Facebook Live, and soon we'll have kind of some other streaming options set up. But we're very grateful for everybody who can tune in either by way of Facebook Live or onto Spreaker for audio off of our website. 1 Kings chapter 9, and we left off just a few weeks ago with Solomon dedicating the temple. You'll remember Solomon, of course, ascended to the throne after King David. And so he after a little bit of a pause, he kind of gave himself to building a house for himself and a temple, a house for the Lord, which of course had been spoken way before his time. And David had in his heart, his father David, King David, had in his heart to do that. But the Lord prevented him and said, your son Solomon. So David gave himself to providing and storing up a lot of the needs that would be there for building the temple. So Solomon got to do that. And now we're about 24 years into Solomon's reign, between the time to build his house, the time to build his temple, some of the final preparations and stuff, about 24-ish years into his reign after he came to the throne. And when we left off a few weeks ago, you'll remember that Solomon dedicated the temple. And as part of that dedication, he prayed just this beautiful prayer, kind of committing himself and committing the temple and his people to the Lord afresh. And you know, it's always a good time to recommit ourselves afresh to the Lord. As we talked about last week, we need that overflowing power of the Holy Spirit constantly, right? We need to ask daily, fill me with your Spirit overflowing that I may be your witness, Lord, in this time. And so Solomon dedicated the temple, dedicated the people. Always a good thing for us. And so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 9 with this cool opportunity that Solomon had. And so let's read the first number of verses. So it came to pass, verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 9, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and we talked about, you know, maybe how some of his priorities were askew and some prior messages as kind of we looked at the temple and we looked at the house he built for himself, and maybe his priorities weren't quite where they should have been, but nevertheless, just a beautiful, two beautiful construction projects that he had done. And so after he had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, we'll come back to that, that's important, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon, right? And of course, this is a reference to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll take a peek there in a minute, but he appeared to him the second time. Awesome, awesome thing. And the Lord said to him, verse 3, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, right? Just in the prior chapter, as we mentioned, as part of the temple dedication, this really wonderful cry of his heart. And God says, I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. So it's interesting here, this kind of conversation, if you will, right, that God has with Solomon again, right? You remember, let's jump back to 1 Kings chapter 3, just a few chapters back. We'll pick it up in verse 5 for some context. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. So remember, this is shortly after he ascends to the throne and he becomes king in 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, that's a pretty cool thing, right? God appears to him and says, "Ask, what shall I give you? What would you be tempted to ask? What would I be tempted to ask?" I can think of a lot of things. But check out what Solomon says. "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because you walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued his great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to come out or go in. And your servant is in the midst of your people." So in other words, this is how Solomon felt. He's not a child. He's a man, of course. And he had seen his father. And so no doubt, you know, comparing himself probably to his father who had been king for years, a mighty warrior. He's talking more about how perhaps he felt in relation to that and the task that God had given him. And he says, "You have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, check out God's response because of Solomon's request. "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself." Maybe these are some things that we would have been tempted to ask, right? Long life, riches, fame, "nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice," right? Super important to the Lord. "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes," similar to what he says in our passage, "if you walk in my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So God had appeared to him, right, this first time that we just saw in 1 Kings chapter 3, and now he appears to him again in our passage here in chapter 9. And so in verse 1, when he had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desires which he wanted to do. This turns out to be important, right? Because we know, right? We've read the rest of the story. We know that Solomon ends up being in a place that he shouldn't be, right? He ends up, you know, at the end of the day, 700 concubines, 300 wives, basically similar to having 1,000 wives, basically. And he strays, he seeks out all sorts of different things beside just a purity of walk with the Lord. So we know that Solomon strays, and we see here in this passage, right? We saw this wonderful cry of his heart in chapter 8. We certainly saw in chapter 3 just what appears to be this pure devotion to the Lord, and no doubt a sincere cry of his heart, "Lord, I need you," right? And certainly a great prayer and a great truth for us to grasp and to seek the Lord with. And so, but here, it's interesting that this word, that after he had finished building the house, after he had finished building the temple, so he's really given himself to these tasks, right? And no doubt busy, occupied with this, and now it's kind of done. And it says here, "and all Solomon's desires, which he had wanted to do." So he had kind of completed this task, and he had completed it well. The temple was beautiful, just as the Lord had outlined. The house was phenomenal. And so he had coordinated. We talked about the extent to which he had gone to make these things happen, the all the tens of thousands of laborers, all the coordination, the leaders that were under Solomon that helped lay this out, you know, 20 years and plus in the making. So this great task, and he finishes it, no doubt, and he looks around, and he's had his heart's desire. And that can be, if we're not careful, a dangerous spot, right? When we kind of pause and sort of start to rest on our laurels. It's super important to be, like Jesus said, when Mary and Joseph went back to the temple and found him there, he said, "Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" It's super important for us to stay focused on that, right? Even in these difficult times that we are, unusual times. Now, I don't know about you, anybody else, your house like more organized than it's been in years, you know, your garage, we spent, I think, most of the day in the garage, or a lot of the day yesterday in the garage. And like I'm on work calls now that, you're doing a lot of listening. And so, you know, my desk is way more organized than I think probably it's ever been, even when I set it up. You know, it's just, you know, it's interesting these times. So not they're unusual and can be difficult in some ways, but also kind of a blessing. You know, you use it for how God wants to use this season. So Solomon has just finished these great tasks and all the desire, it says here, which he wanted to do. G. Campbell Morgan says this: "It was the hour when the accomplishment of work means the relaxation of effort." So he's done with these great tasks. And G. Campbell Morgan says, "That is always a perilous or dangerous hour. And the greater the work done, the greater the peril." So like, man, you might be tempted to go, "Wow, you know, look at all that I've done." He says, "A life which has been full of activity, when that activity ceases, demands some new interest, and will find it either high or low, noble or ignoble." In other words, you know, we like many of us, you know, we kind of were doing our thing, right? Living life, you know, blessed if we're honest here in the Midwest, or honestly in this country, so blessed in so many ways. And then all of a sudden things stop, you know. Solomon's at a similar spot here in our study, where all that he had been doing is sort of done, right? And we might not be done, but we may not be able to kind of do everything that we used to or wanted to. And it's interesting what he says here. Morgan says, "A life which has been full of activity, when the activity ceases, it demands some new interest and will find it either high or low, noble or ignoble." In other words, good or bad, right, our heart, our life, we're going to be drawn to something else. And so I would encourage us strongly, let that thing, right, always be the pursuit of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Right, let that be, because then whether the activity level of our life is high or low, what we're used to or not what we're used to, if our pursuit, I'm speaking of our primary pursuit, is Christ, then the circumstances of life really don't have a substantial impact. Don't have any impact then on our main pursuit if it's Christ, because we might be going down this road, but all of a sudden God calls us on this road, right? Which is exactly what he's done in recent, you know, weeks and couple months perhaps, right? God's call upon our life hasn't stopped. It's just perhaps tweaked a little bit in the way that it's lived out. It's super important that we have that perspective that, you know, our pursuit of God, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things that we so often worry about will be given to us. God's work in our life impacts our character, who we are. It changes us. Our circumstances might change, but our pursuit of Christ and that righteousness, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we've talked about this. We have an understanding of our right relationship with the Lord because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to that relationship with him, you know, where you've been forgiven, where you've received forgiveness afresh, then do that today, certainly, because we understand that once or in Christ, once we belong to him, then his righteousness is given to us. So that's how God sees us in terms of our position. But in terms of our experience, right, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that has to do with our conduct. It has to do with how we live, what we do. Are we seeking to do it in the truth of God's word? Are we seeking to do it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? And so we understand that positionally, God always loves us. He's always for us, right? When he looks at you, he says, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." And so that needs to be settled, you know, Christian. That needs to be settled. God is for you, right? God sees you that way. But that righteousness is living out our life, right? Being set apart for the Lord. So our circumstances might change. But you see what I'm getting at? Our primary call does not to seek the Lord and to do what he wants us to do. And so John Trapp similarly says this word here, this word for his desire, the word signifies such a desire as a young man has after his mistress or a bridegroom towards his bride, right? Which shows that Solomon took too much contentment in his buildings and furniture and passed over his affections too much onto them. And here began his fall, right? So we know kind of where Solomon ends up, you know, not living in a way, walking in accordance with God's statutes. And so we see here this perilous, this dangerous time in Solomon's life. But I love the fact, right? So he appears to Solomon this second time. You know, and as I mentioned, it's important for us to always be seeking the Lord and what he would speak to us. God, this is sort of a obviously in 1 Kings 3, kind of a special appearance to Solomon. Solomon had this unique call upon his life, and then he has this unique appearance again. And so what a blessing. And I think that God is preparing him, as he does for you. And as he does for me, God is preparing him for what lies ahead, right? Certainly God knows the future. And so he's reminding Solomon of the importance. Verse 4, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness," right? Doing the right thing according to the Lord. "And do all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever." We know, unfortunately, Solomon didn't do that. And we know, you know, after Solomon, the kingdom's divided, all sorts of challenges, right? And so God here is preparing Solomon, warning Solomon about the importance of following him. And our takeaway is this. God knows what we need, right? He knows what we need, and he is constantly preparing us. So that should give us comfort, because the fact that he is constantly preparing us means that he has equipped us for the here and now. You know, certainly we didn't see, you know, in February, we didn't see what was coming in the middle of March, right? And we could generally be, as always, we should, you know, be seeking the Lord and busy about his kingdom's work. But to see the specifics, right, it takes everybody by surprise, you know. And so the truth is, right, that God knows what we need and is constantly preparing us, which means he's equipped us. So even if you haven't felt equipped, you know, I didn't know that, you know, my 401k was going to decrease like it did. I didn't know that I wouldn't be able to go to my favorite restaurant. I might have, you know, gone and grabbed some extra, you know, food to put in the freezer. You know, certainly a lot of people, you know, panicked about toilet paper, all these different things, right? And the truth is, like, so although we didn't know, right, specifically what was coming, understand this, God has prepared you to handle it. And that's important, because when things don't go the way that we plan, there can be all sorts of different reaction. Straight up depression for some people, right, when things get so out of the normal place, right? All sorts of confusion, difficulty, you know. And so it's important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand God has equipped you for now. He's equipped you to be prepared for what's happening today, right? Because our primary call, our primary focus, which is pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that hasn't changed. How it lives out, then sure, that's tweaked a bit, right? But God's preparation and his equipping is here, and it's with you and for you. And so super important for us to keep that in mind. God here reminds Solomon, look, if you walk in my way, you'll be blessed. If you don't, it's going to be difficult. Just like any loving father, right? If you're not doing the things you should, I'm going to try to bring you back on track. And that's what God is telling Solomon here, that the difficulty will come if you and your kids don't stay focused on walking with me. And so know that God knows what we need, and he's constantly preparing us. As a result, we can understand that he has equipped us for the here and now, right? So your activity, the specifics of what you've done might change on a day-to-day. In fact, no doubt they have changed, right? As many of you know, for myself, I just about 10 days ago started working at home. I was able to go into the office. Insurance is considered an essential work. And so most people went home or started working from home middle of March. So, but I did, not until just about 10 days ago. And it's interesting, you know, because I'll be very honest with you, up until that point in time, there hadn't really been a super significant impact. I mean, the first real big impact, frankly, was our first Sunday doing live stream. It's like, okay, something's different, right? Things are very different, you know, but in many ways, a lot of the rest of activity level, you know, hadn't changed. And of course, that was when, tough, more stringent parameters came down. And so it was easy just to kind of keep, you know, not really realize. And then all of a sudden to be in this position, but to realize God has equipped you. God has equipped us. Let's continue on in verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. So we went through that deal that they had worked out previously, right? And so he was going to float them down by the sea, the trees, that is, and provide all the stuff. He provided as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So you might think, wow, that's a big price. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities. So, in other words, Solomon granted him these cities. We don't really read anywhere that was the Lord's will or the Lord's leading, right? Remember when they came into the promised land, he said that, you know, they were to occupy and take it all. So here Solomon is giving away some of the cities, but Hiram goes down to see them, but they didn't please him. In other words, he's like, oh man, I got the short end of the stick here. You know, he gave him all this gold. He gave him, or he supplied all these trees. He's about to give him all this gold. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. And it's interesting. Kabul basically means, you know, worthless or good for nothing. They weren't that, I understand today it's a beautiful area, but, Hiram went and toured it. And this is like, not really a productive land. And so he called it good for nothing, basically. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. So those of you who know me, sometimes I nerd out a little bit on some of this stuff. So I just ran some numbers on what this 120 talents of gold at today's price of about $1,700 an ounce, it would be worth about $228,480,000. So this is a lot of gold, right? In addition to all the other stuff that he had already supplied, just for reference, you could purchase today, if Polk County was all farmland, right? There's farmlands about $7,500-ish an acre. So obviously there's a lot of property that's worth a lot more than that in cities and stuff, but you could purchase about 10% about 30,000 acres in Polk County, with that kind of money. Pretty mind-boggling. You know, Polk County from Carlisle up to Eckhart, from kind of west of Grimes to Mitchellville, huge area. You know, and so he sent them all this gold in addition to what, you know, all the other stuff that he'd already, and Solomon provided for the laborers and everything. But it's interesting here, this deal, right? And we see a difference between Solomon's conduct, his character, and the character of his father, David. And this is an important thing to realize, because our second point, right, as we are focused, the message, as you see there on the screen, is called Keys to Perseverance, right? Because perseverance is always, I mean, it spoke of perseverance, patience, it's spoke of frequently in the scriptures. But I would suggest it's uniquely important now, right? Because we're in a time that I would venture to say almost everybody is outside of their comfort zone. I saw a meme talking about, he's kind of an adult male in one of those white t-shirts with his belly, kind of bigger belly showing, drinking a bottle of wine and playing video games. And the caption was, you know, 2019, you know, irresponsible adult. And then the same picture, same guy sitting home playing video games, 2020, responsible member of society, just being at home. And so interesting, different times, right? Most everybody's out of their comfort zone. And so having to persevere through unusual times. Solomon, right, here in this passage here, having to do with his exchange, his deal with Hiram, reveals a weakness in his character. Because by all honest evaluation of the passage, it wasn't a fair deal, right? Hiram trusted him going into this deal 20 years before. And Solomon appears to not be living up, and Hiram kind of goes, well, this is worthless. And so good for nothing, this territory, even though it's a large territory, right? He says it's good for nothing. And it appears that the deal wasn't pleasing. In fact, says that it didn't please him. Yet he still held up his end of the bargain with that 120 talents, today about $228-ish million worth of gold. What's the takeaway? What can we apply today to April of 2020 that is an important takeaway for us? Right, I would suggest here in these verses, Solomon, right, we just saw that he was sort of prideful, and there's nothing wrong with a healthy pride, like, man, I've worked hard and I've, you know, built whatever it is that you've built, or I've accomplished whatever it is that you've accomplished. Nothing wrong with being stoked about that, right? In fact, great to be, you know, it's great. You finish a task, a project, sort of the bigger the project, the more you might feel like, man, that's awesome. Nothing wrong with that. But he took it beyond that, right, where he sort of slacked off. Solomon should have been a little more concerned with his character rather than his circumstances. That can be a hard lesson for people to learn. Solomon should have been a little more concerned with his character than with his circumstances. His circumstances are looking great. And you sit back and you go, he's getting all this gold, which he already had plenty of gold. It became like asphalt, right? I mean, silver was like nothing, right? The Bible tells us during the time of Solomon. And so gold, which today is $1,700-ish dollars an ounce, became like nada to him during that time. And so certainly some would say, well, Solomon's just showing himself a shrewd businessman, and perhaps that's true. In fact, he kind of is. He's getting a great deal, but it doesn't appear to be honest. It doesn't appear to be as integral as it should have been. Hiram feels like, you could say, he got ripped off. And it's so different than his father David. Remember when David, right, when Jerusalem, God was judging David for what he had done, and he was bringing, David chose kind of God's judgment rather than, you know, his enemies or what have you coming against him. And he said, you know, perhaps the Lord be merciful. And God, in fact, was. It was a good decision. But as the destroyer was coming to Jerusalem, and David could sense that, and he prayed for mercy, and God was merciful, he went to build this altar, and he went up on this hill, and he wanted to purchase this this land to build this altar on. And the owner of the land basically said, "Here, King David, I'll give it to you, right? You're going to worship to the Lord. You're going to sacrifice to the Lord here. I'll give it to you." And David said, "Absolutely not. I won't take for free, right, what I'm going to offer to the Lord," right? David was a man after God's own heart. He was an integral man. And he insisted on paying not just something, on paying a very generous price, we see in that passage, for the land on which he was going to offer these sacrifices to the Lord. Abraham, similarly, right, when he went to purchase the cave to bury Sarah in, remember, as part of the negotiation, which is a common kind of way that they would start even to this day in Israel to negotiate. But the guy says, no, I'll just give it to you. You just take it, Abraham. You know, we know you. You know, you take it. And Abraham says no. And in fact, he paid an exorbitant price. He wouldn't take it for free or even for a fair price. He paid an exorbitant price to be integral, right, for the cave in which would become his wife's tomb. Very different than Solomon's approach here. I remember hearing a story one time about Pastor Chuck Smith. Many of you are familiar with him at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He's with Jesus now. And no one, by the way, will ever build a Chuck Smith memorial building, because he has often said, if anybody tries to put my name on a building, I'm going to ask the Lord to strike it down. Right? You know what? It was all glory to God, and that's the way that we should be living, right? And but Pastor Chuck, I remember him telling a story about, he didn't name the pastor, but a Calvary pastor that he had sold a car to. And it turns out the car had some type of classic, perhaps value or something. This other pastor, whoever it was sort of boasting to another pastor about, man, what a great deal I got on this car. And, you know, they weren't really sure if Chuck even knew the value was. And so someone relayed that to Chuck. And, man, you got taken advantage of. And Chuck said, oh, absolutely not. I did not. And this third pastor said, well, what do you mean? He said, because I stated a price and I honored my word. Even after he realized that perhaps the car was worth more money, he stuck. He was integral, as Chuck always was, right? He stuck to, and he said, no, I didn't rip off at all, because I stated the price and I got the price that I asked for. And even though it might have been worth more money, I was integral through it. And so Solomon appears to be operating in a very different fashion, right? Character, integrity of heart, as we just read about David, wasn't high on his radar. And so our second point, and this is important as we persevere through difficult times, don't be so consumed with our circumstance as we are with our character. I remember one night, it was a Wednesday night service, probably 20, maybe not quite 20 years ago. I felt called to the ministry. I was serving in volunteer ministry at Calvary Chapel Placentia at the time, which became Calvary Chapel East Anaheim. And I really just wanted to be more available, right? I wanted to be more available. I was in the insurance industry, which has been a huge blessing to myself and my family over the years. But I had this mindset that I'm 8 to 4:30 is, you know, holding me back. You know what I mean? I need to serve the Lord. And I had this idea that if maybe I had my own business or something, that I could be more free to serve. And so I was considering buying a friend's pool business. We had a pool, and I had learned to clean our pool, save the money. So I thought, you know what, maybe I'll buy this business and I'll be, you know, more free. But, you know, you do hear stories, and it was kind of in the back of my mind about some of the time commitment that can be involved with that. And especially as a business grows or whatever, I mean, you know, you don't make a lot of money for doing nothing. And so I went to church expecting a message, you know, kind of for God to speak to my heart about faith. Take this step of faith, Steve. And I remember sitting there in the service, kind of listening, you know, which I think is a great way to go to church, by the way, or to live stream. It's like, God, what would you speak to me right now? God, what are you speaking to me through this message? And when we go to God's word, ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me? Right? Because God speaks radically. And the primary way is through his word, as we've talked about. And anything that he is speaking to your heart will be consistent with his word. And you know the part of the message that I don't remember a lot of what Bob said, but I remember one thing, this very point, in fact, he said, God is much more concerned with your character than he is with your circumstances. And I knew God was speaking to me right then. Boom. And you know, right, that there's probably, I don't know, 100 people there that night, 7,500, 125, whatever. And they all might have heard a different part of that message, but that was like God himself speaking to me. He wasn't interested in me going out and doing this. He wanted me to stay right where I was. I'll be very honest with you. Through the discipline of you know, getting up and going to work and having to deal with you know, over, you know, 30-ish years, you know, all sorts of different people in the business world, God's used that radically to conform my character, to change my character, to conform it more in line with his. And so Solomon would have been wise to be a little more concerned with his character than his circumstances at this point. And if we're going to persevere, it's important for us. Jump with me real quick to Romans chapter 5. There's so much to learn through challenging times, right? There's always a lot to learn. That's one thing I love about walking with the Lord, is that he's always teaching us. He's always showing us things. Even through, you know, really good times, some of those can be the most difficult spiritually, right? When everything seems to be clicking, you know, where's our focus going to be? And then through difficult times, right? Sometimes pain speaks to us much more loudly than anything else. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, do you have peace with God today? If not, right, I would encourage you to seek him afresh, right? If you've never come to that place of a personal relationship with Christ, where you've acknowledged your sin and you've confessed your sin to him and you've asked him to forgive you and you've received by faith the forgiveness that he freely offers, right? And you've committed yourself to following him, right? The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing on towards those things which are ahead. We can do that in a fresh and a wonderful relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't come to that place, I encourage you, right? That the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, is so precious. It's so wonderful. And so if you haven't done that, then I encourage you, surrender your life. Become a follower of Jesus. Please reach out to us. We'd love to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Send you a Bible if you don't have one. But here he says, having been justified by faith, that's faith in Christ, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Christian, believer, follower of Christ, you stand in the grace of God. Please remember that. He loves you and he is for you. He is on your side. He cares for you. He is causing things to work together for your good. You are his workmanship, his poem, his prized possession, that he's laid out things for you to do. Know that, understand that. And he says, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What the heck? Tribulations, trouble, problems. Right? Some days I come home and I joke around with my family and I say, you know, well, what is my job? I solve problems. All day long I solve problems. And some days that's true. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to help people. But he says we glory in difficulty. Why? Knowing that tribulation, difficulty, produces what? Perseverance. Difficulty produces perseverance or patience, right? And perseverance produces what? Character, right? Godly character. As we learn to trust in the Lord through those difficult times, and what does character produce? Hope. Man, we need hope, don't we? Our culture needs hope, right? Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. And I love that because it means it's there, because God's done it. It's not up to me. I kind of have some control over the floodgates, right? Am I going to open it up and let the love of God flow? That's my choice. That's my heart. That's what I want. But God has poured His love into our hearts by His Spirit. So precious. So keys to persevering. Know that God knows what we need and He's constantly preparing us, which means that He has prepared us. He's prepared you for the here and now. Know that Solomon during this time, as we get back into our passage, that Solomon should have been a little more concerned with his character rather than his circumstances. It's so easy to get focused on our circumstances, like in the story of myself that I shared with you. I was super wrapped up in my circumstances. God was much more interested in my character and in changing me, because character produces hope, right? And hope doesn't disappoint. Last but not least, as we finish up here, know this, that God will always do His part. I love that about the Lord. He'll always do His part. He's faithful. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. He who began the good work in me is faithful to complete it. I'm so grateful for that. Because God will always do His part, it is wise and important for us to do our part in this life and in ministry, the ministry that He has for us. Right? God will always do His part. It is wise and important for us to do our part in the life and ministry that He has for us. Let's wrap up here in these last, pick it up in verse 15. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, that is Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalith, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities, right? So check out the preparation, right? That, keep in mind, this is a great time of peace, but check out the preparation that Solomon kind of continues over. And we'll see. I'll point out here in a minute kind of perhaps an error in his thinking again. But all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. Many of you know I travel for work. In fact, next month was going to be a very busy month, and literally everything's either canceled or postponed. One thing I get to do probably once a year, maybe twice a year recently actually, drive down I-70 in Kansas from basically, it goes coast to coast, if you will, in Kansas. And as you drive, you know, about halfway through the state is Fort Riley. And I noticed during tornado season, they don't have the Blackhawks there, but you'll see all sorts of military equipment there on the north side of the highway. And I like to slow down and just kind of check it all out. And I was there last May. I'll tell you some other time. Literally ended up kind of dodging a tornado, so I'm not sure about these April and May trips through Kansas. But anyways, my point is Fort Riley, all of this stuff prepared. We have an office in Manhattan, Kansas, just north of there, and I've been having lunch when you can hear them practicing bombing things and bombs blowing up and stuff. I understand that's not uncommon there. And so, but it's preparation, right? Even for times when there's not maybe an urgent need, the military is preparing and being prepared, and all the, you know, all sorts of stuff is stored there. And certain times of the year, you could see Blackhawks and Chinooks and different kind of helicopters and stuff there. And so, of course, they didn't have those in Solomon's time. So the cavalry, the horses, and the chariots, right? So, verse 20, and then, of course, he, interesting there, whatever he desired, he built in Jerusalem. Verse 20, all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is their descendants, who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, so referring back to when they came into the promised land. From these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. So they were the labor force, the workforce for some of these projects. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house with which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So again, the circumstances looked good, but what about his character, right? So he offered these on the altar which he had built for the Lord, and he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships, so a navy, right? In fact, he developed and built a navy, right, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. They went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So he developed all of this. And interesting, one of the commentators comments about this incredible time of peace that Solomon had. But we also see this incredible display or preparation, if you will, and perhaps because of the strength of Solomon's army, right, and the reputation of the nation, perhaps that was very conducive to peace. We'll get more into that next week as we see specifically some of the things that he had. But he prepares the nation, always stays prepared. And so it's important for us to realize God does his part, but it's also super important for us to do our part. Jump with me over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy will be in chapter 1. 2 Timothy let me see here. Oops, I think I might have that first Timothy. Let me check there. Okay, I didn't want to do this. I write down the wrong one, but I know what I'm looking for here. In any event, I'll just cite for you the passage. I can't find the right passage there. Oh yeah, okay. Okay, I'm sorry. It's chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. You therefore, my son, so the Apostle Paul speaking here to a young pastor who he had mentored and trained and laid hands on, as we've talked about before, And you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's going to be challenging times, right? But check this out. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him and as a soldier, right? During a time out in the field as a soldier, right? You're not... you need to be occupied. You need to be focused, right? And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We need to do it right. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, right? So just kind of going through. In fact, one point in my life, I memorized this passage. It's so powerful. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the word of God is not changed. I love the Apostle Paul's perspective. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love that truth about God's faithfulness. Okay, then remind them. So remind them of these things, right? Of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of the grace of God in which we stand, the grace of God which we commit ourselves to, the diligent focus that it's super important for us to have on the kingdom of God. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly defining the word of truth. So important there here about the importance of being prepared spiritually, right? To get our heart prepared in the truth, right? He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And he gives some examples there of how they've strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or turn from sin. Such a powerful passage. The key, the focus being there in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how we prepare ourselves spiritually, right? And realizing that God does his part, this is our part, and it's our constant pursuit. So regardless of where you feel like you've been in the past, maybe kind of going to church and listening to Bible studies online is brand new to you, maybe you've been doing it for decades, praise the Lord, either way, keep doing it. Get focused, because it's so important to learn the truth. There's so much out there that would distract us. I mean, just in the world system, tragically, there's a lot of untruth being spoken within the body of Christ, you know, in people that represent Christ, speaking all sorts of things that aren't consistent with the word. And it's so important for us to be grounded in the truth of God's word. Jumping there real quick before we close over to one of my favorite passages, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, pick it up in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, so the idea abide means to remain, to stay, you know, to abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Check this out. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One thing that I've learned through a lot of years of dealing with state statutes, there's a difference between should and shall. Right, shall is shall. You need to do this, right? And in this context here, right, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will make you free. So important to abide in the truth, right? They answered, right, sort of talked back to Jesus, if you will. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They didn't get it. They were thinking of circumstantial freedom, right? Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's a reason that son is capitalized there. It's speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I want to leave us with that. What a blessing that we have. In a God who loves us, who is for us, a God, as we mentioned our first point, who knows what we need, and he's constantly preparing us, which means we're prepared. You are prepared for the here and now. Understand that it's important not to be more focused on our circumstances than we are on our character. Let your character remain true through this difficult time, right? Solomon struggled, and it's gonna be costly to him and to the nation of Israel. And then realize God's always gonna do his part. Right? Our part is to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. And those are keys, brothers and sisters, to perseverance. And so if there's anything we can do for you, if you need prayer, let us know. I encourage you, reach out. Jordan had a great idea I mentioned last week about Zoom calls or Skype, all sorts of different. I think Facebook Messenger has one. Keep in touch with one another. If there's something we can do to help, please let us know. Definitely praying for you. Love you guys. I can't wait to look out and see all of your wonderful shining smiles out here again, hopefully very, very soon. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word, God, and thank you for this solid lesson today from many years ago, Lord, of King Solomon, Lord. And God, I pray that you would let these truths resonate in our heart, God, for your glory. God, I pray for anyone who's struggling that you would encourage them by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I pray for, Lord, those who are in need that they would reach out and Lord, whether it's a need for a conversation, Lord, to make a phone call, whether it's need for some food to be delivered or whatever, Lord, that they would reach out, Lord, and allow us to be a blessing to them, allow others to be a blessing to them, Lord, for your glory. God, I pray for Calvary Chapel Living Hope that you would continue that great work that you begun. Lord, thank you so much for this precious church, this precious family. Lord, we love them so much. We know you love us so much. And I pray that you would bless each and every person that's tuned in today, Calvary Chapel Living Hope, friends of Calvary Chapel Living Hope. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. For, Lord, truly you alone are worthy. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name as we commit ourselves afresh to you. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week. Love you guys. Miss you. Can't wait to see you when this is all done.